Well, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to begin today a series on the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. And we're going to look at chapter 3 in its entirety over the next several weeks. And I've divided it up into four parts, asking questions. What did mankind do? What did Adam and Eve do? What did Satan do? What did sin do? And what did God do? Those four things in Genesis chapter 3. The world that is described in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we do not know anything of it except what we read in Genesis 1 and 2. We have not experienced it. The world from Genesis chapter 3 on is categorically different than everything that preceded it. Our world today does not resemble the world prior to the fall. Everything has fallen. Nature, the animal kingdom, man, everything has changed. So you cannot even get a glimpse of what it was like in purity and goodness before the fall. So the fall that we live in is the world that we live in is the Genesis chapter 3 on world. And so we're going to look at that. And today I'm going to answer the question, what did mankind do? What did mankind do? And the series is the seriousness of sin. I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1, and then the first part of verse 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, and just stop right there for a moment. Now, the serpent is a real serpent in the garden. It is a snake. And we're really not told, there's no explanation given about how this serpent had the ability to speak. But apparently it was not extraordinary, and apparently there was nothing happening that would surprise Eve, because that this serpent spoke to her did not alarm her in any way. You see, later in the Bible and in history, in the Gilgamesh epic and so forth, we find the serpent, the snake, either deified and worshipped because he's seen as a giver of life, because he sheds his skin. We even have him on the poles, on the emblems of our hospitals today, and ambulances and so forth. Or he is demonized because of his venom, like in Numbers chapter 21. But remember, what we're studying now predated that. What you and I know about the serpent is not the way it was in creation, because God declared everything good. So the serpent was different and good. It doesn't explain to us how all that happened. But Satan took over the serpent, embodied the serpent, so that what you have in the Garden of Eden is you have the serpent in the snake. Now, notice he says he's crafty. He says he's more crafty than any other beast of the field. And that word crafty, they've translated it crafty because we have a nefarious scene going on here. We have Satan trying to tempt. But really the Hebrew word can be used in a negative sense or a positive sense. It's used 8 times in the book of Proverbs, 2 times in the book of Job, and sometimes positive and sometimes negative. It's the word that means shrewd, skillful, and sometimes it's translated wise. So read it that way. The serpent was more wise than any other beast in the field. Then notice Eve here in the first part of verse 2. The woman said to the serpent. Notice that the serpent had already spoken. She wasn't alarmed that he spoke, but she ought to be alarmed at what he said. Has God said? But you know what Eve does? She talks to him. My first question is, Eve, what are you doing? Why are you conversing with Satan? You see, his words have given himself away that he is not a normal serpent. He's not representing God. So what in the world is she doing talking to him? I want to ask you, what in the world are you doing talking to Satan? You say, you've been reading my mail? No, I haven't. But if you are deliberating about sin, and that's what's going on here, you're not talking to God. You need to mark it in your heart. If you're confessing it, if you're asking for strength, if you're asking for power and for deliverance, you're talking to God. But if you are contemplating and deliberating about sin, you are dialoguing with Satan. I don't mean that he has to be there personally, but you are talking with the kingdom that is against God, just like Eve. My question is, what are you doing that for? If you are thinking about a sin, or if you're involved in a sin, or you're even contemplating, well, should I do this? Or maybe, would there be much cost? Would I get caught? You are in a conversation with Satan himself. You are listening to him. What sin is he tempting you with? You know what the sin, or the ostensible, you know what was showing up? You know what it was? Wisdom. God knows in the day you eat that, you'll be wise. Wisdom is a great thing, is it not? We say get wisdom, pursue wisdom. All of us, we love wisdom, and it's a good thing, and that's what Satan is tempting with. See, he's not coming saying, I want you to get drunk. I want you to take these drugs. He said, here's some wisdom. And that's what he tempted her with. There is never, ever, ever a good time for you to dialogue with Satan. Mark it down. There is never a good time. There is never 1 second that you ought to give to dialoguing with Satan. And if you are deliberating whether or not you ought to do this sin and what the consequence and will you get caught and will it hurt anybody and it's not very big, at that moment you are not talking to yourself. You are talking to the prince of darkness, just like Eve. See, she was deliberating about sin. She was in a dialogue not with God, but with Satan. She should have done what Michael, the archangel, did when he was in an argument with Satan about the body of Moses, and Michael just said, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't have a conversation with him. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. But Eve, she talked. Eve said, you know, I went to church yesterday. I've learned some of the Bible. I got some verses memorized. I've been to theological training. I can handle Satan on my own. So I'll just converse with him about this, and I'll deal with it on my own. You know, they've done these studies, and they have found, after they did all these studies, they found that women talk more than men. Yeah. Yeah, we were all quite surprised. Most married couples were absolutely astonished to learn this new fact. It only cost multi-millions of dollars, but we finally figured that out. They even went further and they studied little girls on the playground, 6 and 8 years old. And they studied little boys. And they found those little girls having articulate conversations, coherent paragraphs. And they went over to the little boys. And they were making basically the same noises they made at a year and a half. Vroom! But they went further than that. They went in the nursery after they're just born and they watched, they don't have anything better to do, they watched the little baby boy's mouth and the little baby girl's mouth, and you know what? The little baby boy mouth was this. The little baby girl, she can't talk, but it's going. Just like it moves more than the boy. She can't talk, but she wants to be ready when she can. See? So she's priming the pump. Well, I want to go back further. I go all the way back to Eve. She was quite verbal. It is true that women talk more than men. May I say respectfully, there are some times that you ought not? This is one of them. It's a rare occasion, I must admit. But she's talked us into a whole peck of trouble. She really did. She wanted to be verbal, and she was. Now, thank God, Quiet Mary came along and helped us out. But Eve had no business dialoguing with Satan. She had no business deliberating about sin. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, abstain from the appearance of evil. Not evil, but if it seems to be evil, and she should have noted it immediately. Any deliberating about sin, you are dialoguing with Satan. You are not talking to God, and you are not talking to yourself. You see, when you're going along and Satan's saying, well, you don't need to really obey that part of the Bible, just... Well, you know, I think if you marry that person, even though the Bible says you're not to be unequally yoked, they're not saved, maybe they'll get saved. Well, you know, this is just a part of your personality. They used to call it sin, but it's really just your personality. Or you're minimizing sin. Or you've rationalized people really can't live godly anymore. You know, our society is very carnal, and we have all the television and all of that. When you are doing that, your conversation is with the prince of darkness. And he's saying, well, that's exactly right. You really can't. You know, you can do some. You see, Eve was no match for Satan. And I want to tell you something. Neither are you and I. He's more wise. Look at this temptation. Look what happened. Verse 1. Indeed, has God said. You know what he's saying? Eve, did God really say that? I mean, is that what he actually said? Eve, did you hear him say that, or did somebody tell you about that? You know, Eve, I've been around a lot longer than you have, and I don't think that's what he said. He said something like this, Eve, I understand that's your interpretation, but you see, I have my own interpretation. And mine's just as valid as yours is. And so, Eve, maybe I'm right, and you're wrong, and God really didn't say, you know, what you think he said. Now, I want to tell you, that strategy that you see there from the first sin hasn't changed. What he's doing is getting you to doubt the Word of God. Same thing. Now, notice, he questions their understanding of clear Scripture. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. God said, see that tree? Don't eat of it. If you do, you'll die. You don't have to go to seminary. And what he does, we're not talking about difficult passages. We're talking about clear, that a second grader can read it and understand it. And Satan comes along and he questions your interpretation to get you sidetracked. Does God, when he says you should not supposed to steal, does that mean really don't steal if you're going to use it in a good way? What if you're really hungry? Do you think he meant really don't do it on your income tax because you know the government's corrupt? You see, he just comes in and he begins to question something very, very clear. He takes a clear statement and he begins to question it, or he refashions a clear statement. I heard for years, money is the root of all evil. And then I got saved and bought a Bible and read that statement, and it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. A lot of difference. Now we have the, what I call the media mantra. John chapter 8, verse 7. Let him who is among you cast the first stone. The meaning is, you've all sinned. So don't you talk about anybody else's sin. We never can say anybody's wrong. I will tell you, I've heard that so much, I'm sick of it. I think the next person that says that in front of me, I hope I just got through eating Mexican food and I want to barf right on their head. I just want to barf all over them. Of course, give them a track. Let them know Jesus loves them. So do we. But make it a spiritual event. Don't ever walk off and leave it unspiritual. And so, I mean, they're just destroying it. And so the idea is everybody can sin. There is no consequence, nor can anyone say anything about it because we've all sinned. Well, I want to tell you something. We know absolutely that it doesn't mean that. You say, how do we know that? I'll tell you how. If you go back to Deuteronomy Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Don't do it now, do it later. They were commanded to stone and kill anybody caught in adultery. That was the law. So God had commanded them to do that. They weren't perfect then, were they? And if they didn't do it, they would disobey. So we know it doesn't mean that they couldn't stone somebody caught in adultery when he said, you without sin. We know that for a fact. You say, well, what was going on? Notice he didn't say you without sin. He said among you, the group that's here, if you're not in sin at this moment, throw the first stone. Not general sin. You know what the sin was? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, stone the adulterer, man, and adulterous woman. We got some male chauvinists. And they've showed up, but they forgot to bring the man. They're going to beat up the woman, but they're going to protect their own kind. Jesus says, I will have no part in your hypocrisy. In other words, they're saying, you better do what the Bible says, and you better do what Leviticus 20:10 says, or you're in sin. He says, no, no. He said, you're the one making the charge. You do it, then I will follow. And listen to this. They never tell you what he said after that. He said, go and sin no more. Strongest statement that could be made. Go and sin no more. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, it doesn't matter what anybody's doing. Don't you say a word about it. Don't you say they're not saved. Don't you say that's sin. Don't you say that's wrong. Because the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And it does say that, but the problem is it has a context, meaning that it has something that went on with it. He was talking to Pharisees, and he said, judge not, lest you be judged. But you know what he said the next verse? He said, by the standard you judge, you shall be judged. They had devised an entire system called the halakha. And it intricately judged you for everything you could imagine. And the scripture says, no one can live under that and obey it. And he said, if that's what you're going to use to judge people, that's what I'm going to judge you by. Friend, if we allow the Word of God to judge, that is the standard we've put ourselves under. And it is not me making the judgment, it is God making the judgment. If you and I can't judge, let me ask you this. Can you tell the difference in a robber and a good Samaritan? You see, that's a judgment. You're judging somebody. Can you tell the difference in somebody if you were going to take your child to school and have them sit in a class? Could you tell the difference between a pedophile and a teacher? Would you want to be able to discriminate and say, that one's a pedophile, this is a teacher? You better believe it. You see, it's not saying you don't make judgments. We have to make a judgment. If we're going to help somebody, we have to make the judgment that they need help. If you're going to witness to somebody, you have to make the judgment that they're lost and don't know Christ. If you dialogue with Satan, deliberate about sin, you are doomed. You don't have a chance. He's wiser. He's more crafty. Secondly, notice they distorted the scripture in the second part of verse 2 through 3. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Satan misquoted what God had said back in verse 1. He misrepresented his motive. You know what Eve's response was? Did she correct him? No. Did she question him? No. Did she say, I need to go talk to somebody that knows more about this than I do? No. You know what she did? She quoted it back wrong to him. He quoted it wrong to her, and her response was to re-quote it back to him wrong again. He distorted it intentionally. She did it accidentally, but the result is the same. They're not discussing the Word of God. They're discussing a misquote of the Word of God. He's a deceiver. He's a master liar. His followers are liars. And if you get in a conversation with him, you will end up telling a lie. He will begin the lying. You'll get so caught up in it that you will end up doing the lying also. Well, She should have rebuked him. But I have another question. When you're reading this, did you ever ask, where is Adam? What is his deal? History's going down the tubes, and where is he? I guess watching the last quarter of the dinosaur game or something. What's the deal? Where is he? Women know. A man is never around when you need him. Here it is. It's biblical. She should have said, hey, you big lug, get in here and give this snake what for? But she didn't call him, and he wasn't anywhere around. You see, the devil is deceptive, and he's a destroyer. And he never comes exactly the way you think he would, and he never does it the way God would have it. See, Satan questions the word of God, and then Eve comes along and adds to it. Satan says, God's not going to let you eat of every tree, of any tree? I thought God really cared about you and loved you. And you mean he loves you, but he's not going to let you eat of that tree? Matter of fact, Satan says, you know, that's the best tree. That's the best one. You see, whatever restriction God places upon you and I in the Word of God, did you know what? I want to tell you, that's where it'll come. Satan will say, you mean, I thought you said God loves you, but he didn't want you to do that, which we know is good time. You mean he cares about, I would do this for you. Why, that's the best tree and the best fruit of all of them. You know what he's doing when he questions the word of God? He's questioning the character of God. That's what it's all about. He's questioning his truthfulness. Are you sure that tree is not the best tree? You've never experienced it. You've never done it, so you really don't know. All you have is his word, you see. Are you sure it's not fun to take that drug? I mean, there are people who do it and say it's fun. They go back to it. Only thing you have is God. See, he's questioning his truthfulness. Can he be relied upon even though you've never experienced it? The second thing he's doing, he's questioning the love of God. If God really loves you, would he hold back from you something? Wouldn't he say, here, every tree is yours, all of the fruit is yours, but he said you can't touch that one or you can't eat it. I mean, does he really love you? If God really loved you, would he have allowed that baby to die that you love so much and the hurt you've experienced for years? I mean, if he really loved you. If God really loved you, would he have let you lose that job where you were a good employee? Would he have done that? I don't think so, Satan says. You know that marriage that you tried to be faithful and prayed and didn't work? Would God have let that happen if he really loved you? I mean, surely not. You see what he's doing? He's getting you to question the character of God, the one that you're supposed to serve. If God really loved you, Eve, he would let you eat from every tree. But now we know he didn't really love you because he's said you can't. He said sexual relationships can't be outside of marriage. Does God really love you? I mean, you can't marry an unbeliever. Does God really love you? Because this person seems so right other than that. I mean, pastors and deacons are to be one woman man. Does God really love the church to do that kind of restriction? Women are not to be pastors. What if they're more capable? And many of them are. But he says, does he really love you to put that restriction? You see, whatever is forbidden, that's what he'll do. In Eden, it was this fruit. It's not the fruit that's the issue. It was forbidden. He told Joshua, he said, I want you to walk around Jericho 7 times, God said. I'll tell you exactly what Satan said to Joshua. He said, why 7? Why not 5? You know, Joshua, God can do this in 2. Matter of fact, God doesn't even need you walking around. Is he harassing you? See? God said, when you go in there, I don't want you to take the things that I've banned. They got in there and some of the Jews said, you know, there's no use in leaving this stuff to rot. It'd be bad stewardship. And they took it. And God brought judgment. You see, Satan said, well, surely you ought to take some. I mean, this is some of the best stuff you'll ever find. Saul, he waited on Samuel to offer a sacrifice needed offered. He waited 7 days and Samuel never showed up. And Satan said, you're the king. You ought to be able to offer that sacrifice. I mean, just one time, you've waited. God didn't send. You know there needs to be a sacrifice. Go ahead. And he did, and God brought a curse on Saul. One man, Uzzah, he said, Satan said, you can touch the ark of the covenant where God's presence dwelt above it, and all of the sacred things were inside. And Satan said, you're not of the priesthood. God has forbid you, but you can do it. You're an Israelite, and you're just going to touch it a little. And he touched it, and God struck him dead. Why? You see, Satan comes whatever God has said don't do, or he has said do, Satan will tempt you right there. That's where your battle will be fought. Satan says, if God loves you, go ahead. Don't be a legalist. We don't want to be legalists. You see, Eve, here's the deal. God made you capable of reaching that fruit. Now, do you think God would have made you capable of reaching that fruit if he wouldn't have wanted you to eat it? See, Satan teaches you to do what you can. God teaches us to do what we ought. And there is a vast difference. You see, you may be more capable than someone else, and God has forbid you. You say, why would God create us capable and then say no? I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't want our response to him to be robotic, meaning that we had no choice. God wants us to respond out of love. So the tree was in the Garden of Eden. He said, everything's yours because I love you, but this will always show whether you love me or not. That's what it was all about. So God gives us things that protect us because he loves us, and then there's some things that we're capable of doing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and he says, but don't do this, and that's the way you're going to show your love. And when something is before you and Satan's saying, go ahead, it may not be as bad as he said, you're going to live through it, everything will be all right, maybe more fun, what you're deciding then, who you love most, you or God? Look at this. She distorted the word of God. Verse 3, she said, touch it. God said, don't eat, don't touch it. You know what? God never said, don't touch it. If you go back to verse 16 and 17, you can read it and we'll look at it later. But she said, God said, don't eat of it. And he said, don't even touch that tree. You know what Satan will do? He will make the word of God more restrictive than it is, to make you rebel at God, so that you don't realize the liberty. So he takes you to the thou shall not, and then he starts drilling your heart right there. And he'll add to it to make it more restrictive, to get you in rebellion against God. And that's exactly what he said. Eve said, well, he said, don't touch it. You see, he distorted it. She didn't get back to the word of God, and she just thought she'd quote it. She was all caught up in mess because she shouldn't have been deliberating about sin and dialoguing with Satan. And the next thing we know, she's misquoting it, and she's adding to it. And now it looks more restrictive than God had ever intended it. Well, the third thing, she deliberated about sin and dialogued with Satan. And secondly, she distorted the scripture. Third, she denied the scripture. Look in verse 4 and 5. Or there was a denial. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is a deceiver. When you think of his name, if you think of power, miracles, all of that, you are thinking wrong. When you think of his name, the first thing that ought to come into your mind is the word deception, deceiver. Because that's exactly what he is. He is deceiving. You see, because she deliberated about sin, then she began to dialogue with him, then she distorted the scripture, and now she is set for him to just come in with an open denial. You see how it happened? But it was a progression. He didn't just come up and openly deny it, but he had to work her a little bit, And now he comes with a denial. God said you'll die. He said, that's a lie. You're not going to die. You see, all he wants you to do is consider sin. Then he'll get you conversing with him about it. And the next thing you know, he'll have something that contradicts what God has said. He's going to hit you. That'll take you against the spirit, the heart, the word, and the will of God for your life and everything that is good and sacred. Greed's all right, as long as you're a hard worker. God wants us to love everyone and everything. You see, today we have people who are espousing their faith in Jesus Christ, but their beliefs that they're espousing are absolutely, emphatically contradictory to the Word of God. I'm not talking about the difficult things. I'm talking about the clear revelation of God. Why? I'll tell you why. They've had a long relationship with Satan. You talk to him, and you will be entangled in what he says the Bible says, and you will begin quoting it like you've heard rather than what you've seen and is really there. Now look at this. He said, you won't die. He's not only telling us God is a liar and attacking his character, but I want to tell you he's doing something more subtle. You know what it is? He's saying, Eve, there is no consequence to your sin. Your actions don't carry consequence. You see, this is a private sin, you see. But this is a personal thing. And so it really doesn't have any consequences anywhere. What you do here, Eve, is really just between you and God. It's nobody else's business. I mean, if you and Adam want to do this, whose business is it for them to care about what you're doing? You are two consenting adults. This is a private sin. Well, let me tell you what he's saying. Number one, he's saying there's no personal consequence. Number two, he's saying there's no public consequence. No personal consequence. He said, you do this, you are a consenting adult, there will be no personal consequence of this sin. By the way, it's going to be private, and nobody's really going to know about it. But in verse 8, it says they hid themselves from God. They hid from the God who created them and loved them. And then in verse 16, God said, you will have pain in childbirth. You will have pain in child rearing. The woman will want to dominate the husband, and the husband will despotically rule over her. You see, there were consequences, but just like all sin, it was too late. But he always says, there's no personal consequence. But you know what else he told her? He said, now Eve, there's no public consequence. Now if you were going to do this out in public and you were going to involve everybody, that's one thing. But I mean, you are two consenting adults, you're here privately, and if you decide to do this, it will never have any consequences or affect anybody else. Well, I want to tell you that's Satan's lie. Listen, somebody says we ought to be able to have a pornography shop on every corner because you don't ever have to go in there. You don't have to go in there. We're not making you. But adults who want to ought to have the right to go in there. We ought to have everything on our television so that it's on there, but if you don't like it, change the channel. That's what Satan says. Well, you know what he told her? He said, this won't bother anybody else. You see, Adam won't want to do this, and then you'll have to watch the one that you love decay and die away. Eve, you won't have two sons that you love and have to have your heart ripped out of your soul when one of them kills the other. Eve, the world will not become so bad that God will have to destroy men, women, and children. Sodom won't become a place of homosexuality. Noah will not get drunk. Lot will not commit incest with his own daughters. Abraham will not commit adultery. Enosh won't die. Enoch won't die. Moses won't die. Joshua won't die. Ruth won't die. Esther won't die. Paul won't die. Every person at Trinity Baptist Church, they won't die. They won't have heartache. And God's Son won't have to come and die and bear your shame and pain. Eve, this is a private sin. There is no public consequence to what you're doing. The sin you coddle, you will one day embrace. Look what he says also. God's holding back. He said God knows that when you do this, you're going to be like Him. And He doesn't want you like Him. He wants you subservient. And so you know what He's doing? He's saying God knows you're going to be a god when you do this. So He doesn't want you to be on His terms. You know what this is? The deification of man. And this is what we're fighting today. It began in the, at least formally in the 5th century B.C. with the Greek philosopher Protagoras, which gave the premise of humanism, which is, number one, man is the measure of all things, so today we decide everything by a poll. Number two, contradictory assertions can be equally true, and so we have relativism. But it doesn't stop there. You get into the mystery religions of Babylon, you get into Corinth, you get into all of the paganism, you get into our day of New Age, of Mormonism, of all of the psychic things, all of the magic. And much in Christianity today is making us a god. It is the same temptation to deify ourselves. Well, notice the fourth thing. And let me say, all of that's built on the premise that God has deceived you, and really, you can be like Him if you'll just do this. Fourth thing, they disobeyed the Scripture. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see the progression? You see it? Deliberated about sin, talked to Satan a little bit, dialogue with him. Then you began to distort the Scripture. But you go on down the line, and ultimately it ends up where Satan wants you. That's disobeying the Scripture. And that's where he has her. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I'm going to show it to you, so you have to listen real close. It's very important. There is no such thing as a totally private sin. No such thing. Period. It's not that some are and some aren't. In the sense that we talk about it, there is no such thing. Let me show you. Look what she did. Verse 6. You know what she wanted? She wanted to sin alone? No. Look what she did. Adam, come on over here and eat with me. You know what human nature is? That the sin you commit privately, you really want others to do it so that one day it can be normalized. You see, we don't like doing something like that alone. So Eve, she, what we call a private sin with her, has now spanned out to another person, Adam. Secondly, there's a societal aspect. We say, well, let them watch pornography. Let them watch this on TV. You just flip the channel. You don't have to do it. But I want to tell you something. You always remember, we must live with them. We walk the same streets. Your daughter walks up and down that street where that man's watched pornography for 12 hours. He may work in the same building. That pedophile's watching all of that stuff, and your little boy's out in the yard playing. My friend, listen, there is always a societal aspect to sin. And let me say something to you. Sin, its very nature. Not only human nature do we want somebody in, not only does society do we have the way we live in society, but sin wants to be exposed. It doesn't like behind closed doors. It wants to get out there. And you see, the sin that one day was in the closet in America, it is now in the cabinet. You see, sin has a way of becoming public. Now, let me tell you this. Private sin mushrooms into public sin. You lose your moral fabric to speak against sin when you are committing sin. You lose it. The more you sin privately, the less you can speak out with boldness and conviction about the sin of society. And what happens is that we're not speaking out against it, and so society is gradually plummeting. And we're watching that. Now, I want to say this again, and I want to make, if you're not sure now, I want to make it absolutely sure for everyone here that there is no such thing as a private sin that doesn't affect us publicly. There are private sins and there are public sins, okay? Something that goes on behind closed doors, something that goes on in front of everybody. There are no private sins that do not have public consequence. Look at this. I want to show you. And of course, you know, you're thinking of robbery, murder, and drunkenness. Well, forget all of those. Let's really get down to saying, is there no sin? I want to show you something. Notice the first thing that happened to Adam and Eve. What did they lose first? What did they lose first? Verse 8 says, and they hid themselves from God. The first thing they lost was their intimate relationship with God. First thing. And you know what? Their losing that intimate relationship affected every human being who's ever lived. Now let me say to you, if you or I sin privately, it will publicly hurt other people. You say, how is that? God wants to flow through us, and He wants to reflect Himself through us, so that when somebody looks at us, they see Christ and His power works through us. When you sin privately, you cut off the intimate walk with God. So you come out in front of people, and that power does not flow, and there is not the clear reflection of Christ. You may be still quoting the cliches and all of that, but the power and presence is not there in its fullness, and that hurts every human being alive. Everyone that you walk in front of and you come in contact, if you are not everything God wants you to be, you hurt them. You see? Every sin, everything that we deal with privately, when we coddle it, when we embrace it, and we go out and nobody knows we've committed the sin, but there's one thing lacking, and that is the power and the presence of God in our life. That's what's lacking. You tell me what the world needs. I'll tell you what it needs. It needs people who know God, who know Christ, and when you're in their presence, somebody can see Christ. Listen to this. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You know what the person sitting next to you needs? You know what they really need? They need to look at you, and they really need to see Christ. And they need to sense his presence and his power coming through your life. I need that from you. You need it from me. We need clear examples. We have enough corrupted examples to last eternity. You know what they need when we go out that door? They don't need that we're smart and intelligent. They don't need our skills and all the things we think. There are lost people that can do those, but nobody can show them Christ but us. And they don't need to just hear what we sing, but they need to see Him in us. And the most private sin, unconfessed, diminishes that light and that power. You see, sin is very serious. And we're not so much where we are because of the murders and the rapes and the robberies. We're there because people don't have an intimate walk with God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes?